I'll just read those verses again from Matthew 6, which is my theme text, 25 to 34. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen. Don't worry about it, often told. Don't worry about it. We've heard those words often. Did it work? Did not worrying about it work? Probably not. They're easy words to say, they're hard words to put into practice. And we all have, as I said earlier, we all have something akin to worrying, whether we call it being slightly anxious or whether we call it concerned or anything else. We get that. I was talking to someone who was an educational psychologist, I think. The number of children who are anxious has risen enormously, from hundreds to thousands in this country, who have anxiety such that it makes them ill, kind of thing, not just a bit worried. We have a problem there. And it's one thing to just say to someone, "Don't worry about it." It's another thing to tell them what they're supposed to do about it. You know, "Don't worry about where you're going to sleep." Well, where am I going to sleep then, for example? Worry causes problems. Worry causes high blood pressure. But you might want to worry about that. And for Christians particularly, it's not a good witness to say that you're worrying. It's never been good. But to be honest, we all are concerned. I'm going to use the word worry. You could use your own word. We all do a little bit. The ignorant worry because they don't know enough. The knowledgeable worry because they know too much. The poor worry because they don't have enough. The rich worry because they're afraid of losing what they have. The old worry because they're facing death. The young worry because they're facing life. You know, so that's not my words. I thought it was a great quotation. But it's part of our human nature to be concerned. We're intelligent people who are concerned. And the more close family you get, like we have a grandson, he's going to be crawling by Friday. I'm worried that he's going to grab something, you know, and I can't help it. It happens. And when he walks, I'm going to be worried that he's going to walk away or whatever he's going to do. It's part of our nature is to be concerned. I love the quotation, "Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday." You know, and looking at what's going on in politics, Steve quite rightly said it's a mess. It's a mess. You can't blame anyone for that mess, but it's a mess. And I'm just, like a lot of people, I think, I'm just turning off to it. I just switch off. Word Brexit now, my mind goes and thinks about something else. Ways not to worry. The ways not to worry. This involves our total being, our mind and our body. We must get our mind and our body involved so that we don't worry. Let's look at these ways to stop worrying. The circumstances don't matter. We can worry no matter what our circumstances. The rich worry, as I just said in that little quote, the rich worry about how much they've got, the poor worry about what they haven't got. Somebody said once, worry is the opposite of faith. But faith's hard. When you've got hard things happening, faith is hard. We need some help with that. Three times that passage says, don't worry. God redirects our channels of thought to go in another direction. Replace the bad thoughts with good ones. So I'm going to look at those things. Think of Jesus' greatness or God's greatness. God provides wonderfully. Behold the fowls. Look at the birds of the air. They don't worry. behind their bounty, their plenty, birds are singing in thanksgiving. You can get up very early in the morning just now and you can hear birds singing. I've gone out in the dark and I think, what's that bird doing? It's not even time to get up. And birds are singing. They don't worry. Consider the lilies. And we know about that one. How beautiful they are, how well they prosper. They don't have to worry. So that's the wonder of God's creation. The worth of the people is another one. Much better than they. To a greater extent, more valuable and superior than the sparrows. We're more valuable to God than anything else in creation. If God does all this for the plants and the animals, then what's he going to do for us? We're worrying when our thinking isn't right. And we're superior to those plants and animals. They're the glory of God's creation. How much more should we be? And then the hard one is trusting in God's graciousness. The work of his grace. He clothes the grass of the field. Today is they're there, tomorrow they're cast into the oven. After one short season, things are gone. They never return. We are eternal beings. But grass and that stuff that withers away and disappears. And as we get older, and we all get older, of course, it's a daft thing to say, really. Of course, we get older. We're older than when I started speaking to you. Some talks you think I'm a lot older than when he started speaking to us. But in this case, of course, we can't stop time. And when you hit a birthday, you'll begin to think, gosh, I'm so much. What happened to that person I met 60 years? Where have the years gone? I've heard old people say, where have all the years gone? What happened to the 60 years since I was a young person? It goes. It just goes. And we become more interested in the people we went to school with or the people we went to college with. I'm too interested, in a sense. What happened to him? What happened to her? I'm interested in the First World War. It's my subject I'm particularly interested in because of its horror, not because of its glory. And I'm really interested in that. There was a guy watching the Liverpool football match last night, last afternoon. He's 104. And the manager of Liverpool gave him they should have given him a box, but perhaps he didn't want a box. But he gave him the ticket for free. And this old man sitting there, 104, his first match was 1923. And he's been watching Liverpool at home ever since. And he's sitting there, they won, thankfully for him. But what's happened in that guy's years? He went there as a little boy, and now he, with all due respect, he's a very old man, 104. What's happened in all that time? What's happened in all that time? But life, we can be consumed by our anxiousness. We can be consumed by materialism. Don't worry because your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Your Father or your Heavenly Father in that passage is repeated so many times in the whole chapter. Your Heavenly Father knows, your Heavenly Father cares. And we need to trust in that. We need to trust in God's grace. Recognize the wisdom of his grace. He knows all about the troubles. I find that very comforting because if I go through my life, I make so many mistakes. I make so many errors and mistakes and bumbling around this and the other. Thank goodness God knows all about my mistakes. Thank goodness that God's got his hand on it. God's got my back. And I've said before, ultimately, we go to be with our Heavenly Father. He's the beginning. He's the end. We're in the middle somewhere. But he's got us. We need to be trusting in him. The goodness of his will. He said, don't worry, rather seek. Don't worry, but look for, desire, pursue, strive for. Go for the things that are good. Don't worry about the things you can't change. The kingdom of God, that's God's rule. That's why I wanted the Lord's Prayer. We pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's will on earth. We're trusting in God's will, not our own will. The righteousness of God. When God rules, there's going to be perfect righteousness. Seek and strive for is to thrust ourselves into the goodness of God's rule or will. We've got to try very hard, and it's very difficult, really, but we need to replace the negative thoughts with other thoughts. Keep our minds active with these things. And that's good. The goodness of his warranty. We have a warranty on a car. You might buy a car and the warranty might last 3 years. So if it goes wrong within 3 years, it's repaired. We can trust in God's warranty. We have a sort of divine warranty. And the warranty is backed by God's reputation and God's riches. All these things will be added unto you. Take my life and let it be. All these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about them. The warranty is only good after we seek the kingdom. The warranty on a new car is only good after you buy the car. We thrust ourselves into his goodness. We trust his goodness and his service. And he will add these things. Don't worry about it. How do we keep from worry? To summarise my first bit. We think about his greatness. We think about his graciousness. And we thrust ourselves into his goodness. But we do worry. We get difficulties. And I was saying to Judy yesterday, they say some funny things people do. They say, see you later. The person at Tesco said, see you later. I thought we were meeting her or something. But it's what they say. It's what they say. It's lovely, really. And it'd be nice to see you again. It's a see you later. We can catch you out. I don't think they say that in the South. See you later. And when we meet someone, we go, how are you? We don't actually want, if you're not well or you're not doing very well, we don't want to hear what's wrong. We want you to say, I'm fine, thank you, how are you? And they don't want to hear us say, oh, well, actually, I've got all these problems and you've got to listen to them now. It's a conversational thing. We don't want to hear about people's worries. But we are concerned for people. Sometimes we do. But when we greet people, when we say, how are you all right? The answer has to be yes. If it's no, that makes it very difficult. English people don't really want to hear about your difficulties, unless they're close friends and they actually want to know. Somebody said, I've got some figures here. But we do think about it. We think about food. We think about what we're going to wear. I think what we're going to wear is probably less, really. But we think about what we're going to eat. We think about our health. As you get older, things start going cranky. Your legs don't work so well. You can't run so well. You might notice your heart. You might think, I need to lose weight. You might even think, I need to gain weight. You might think about your memory. I don't know about you, I spend a lot of time trying to remember stuff. And I know it's there, and I know it will come eventually. And when it comes, it's great. But I've got to remember it. And as a teacher, I have to remember what I'm teaching. If the children once think that you don't know what you're talking about, Steve will tell you, it's a disaster. You know, they've got you on a rack. And especially when it's a complicated subject like physics, if they think for a second that you don't know what you're talking about, you're for it. It hasn't happened. And when I do make a mistake, I square something when it should be square rooted or something like that. I try and say straight away so that they can't hold it against you. But we do worry about our memory. And I live with someone in the week who can't remember anything. It's not the end of the world, but it's awkward if you can't remember stuff. Somebody said, 40% of what we worry about will never happen. 30% already has happened. 12% is unfounded criticism from others. 10% is about our health. And the last 8, if you tot all those up, is the actual problems we do have to do something about. So 92% of anything we worry about is useless. That worrying is pointless. And worrying about the 8% didn't help the situation anyway. So 8% of what we worry about is what we ought to be worrying about. Just look at some fog for a minute. Fog is fog's awkward. I don't know if you've been in thick fog in a car. It's scary. You don't get a proper sense of perspective. It causes accidents. But actually, fog, the actual water in fog is tiny. If you take seven blocks of flats, big high-rise flats, and they're covered in fog 100 feet deep. Okay, you can imagine this scenario. That's less than 8 ounces of water, did you know? And the fog is a tiny, tiny amount of actual water. So the thick fog isn't actually that thick. It's not as bad as it sounds. Worry's like a thick fog that settles in and shuts us down, but there's nothing to it. It's very thin. We can get out of worry. The cost of worry. You have to pay interest on things you buy. You pay interest on your house, as we know well. You pay interest on your car if you have it on credit. You pay interest on your credit cards if you have credit cards. The interest we pay is like worrying. Worrying is like the interest we pay when we borrow from tomorrow's problems, if you follow me. If you think of tomorrow's difficulties, the worry is the extra interest, because they're going to cost you anyway, but worry is adding actual interest to them. A poet said, "For every evil under the sun, there's either a cure or there is none. If there's a cure, seek until you find it. If there's none, then never mind it." Things you can't do. I think that's a little paraphrase of Ecclesiastes. It's going to happen anyway. Don't worry about it. Another cost of worry. It's contagious. Avoid worrying little worry groups, because we'll all worry about everything. Like an alcoholic shouldn't really go to a bar, and all of us are prone to worry. Who are prone to worry should avoid those who other people who are prone to worry, because they pull us down. We need to keep separate. We need to keep our worry separate. There's no cure for worry. There's no. If you don't have any money, it isn't the cure isn't to get loads of money. The cure, I believe, is to trust in God, because God will do what He wants. He will do what's best for us as well, for us His children. And this is the bit from Matthew. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shan't fall to the ground without your Father." Without your Father. And Jesus deliberately didn't say without your Father knowing. Without the Father. In other words, God goes with the sparrows. Because He could have easily have changed the words and said without your Father knowing about it. No sparrow falls to the ground without the Father. "But the very hairs of your head," this is a little bit personal here, "are all numbered." My number's gone down a bit now. But God is concerned about these things. "Fear ye not, therefore. You are," I've got the old version, "you're more valuable than many sparrows." If God cares for the sparrows, think how much He cares for us. Wow, that makes us very important. If God even counts the hairs on our head, and He's got to know these things, He's the Creator. God knows the hairs on our head, then how valuable is God the Father? God knows our frame. And I've got a quote from Psalm 103 here, which I didn't write down, unfortunately. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, got it here. "As a father has compassion," this is 13, "as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, he remembers that we are dust." And then you've got that bit about grass, which is repeated in 1 Peter, first letter of Peter. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." Thank goodness for that. Thank goodness for that. Because at the end of the day, we're but dust. We disappear, we go, there's nothing left. At the end of the day, a battlefield is a field. I go past, is it Marston Moor, the local? Is it, what's the field? Hopton, the Hopton field near Sandon is a Hopton battlefield. The Civil War, there's nothing there. It's a field. But it was really important in the Civil War. I thought you'd know, Val. It's really important near Salt, the Salt outside Sandon. It's a really important place, but there's nothing there. So many hundred years later, it just goes. And we're but dust. At the end of the day, it's dust to dust. Ashes to ashes. But God remembers that we're dust. We're designated as being something now. God knows us. We can designate our own, but God knows what we're really like. He knows what we can handle with His help. He knows our frame. It's hard to admit. I'm not particularly good at teaching, and I don't mind people, don't mind saying it. I'm okay, but when you get deep, I'm not actually that good. I'm okay. And it's been a revelation being okay with saying that, really. I'm not brilliant. And maybe you're not brilliant at something. Maybe you're not brilliant at the job you do. I'm not that good. And I don't tell everybody. I'm not proud of that not being good. But it's good to recognise where we're not brilliant. Because we get told the world says you can do anything. We're telling children now you can do anything as long as you put your mind to it. No, you can't. It's rubbish. You can't do anything. But that's what people are told. And then they get embarrassed and feel inadequate and worry because they can't do that. If you want to be a lawyer, if you want to be a great scientist, you can do it, if only you put to mind. That's just so untrue. It's just so not true. Yes, you can have a go, try, see if you can. But at the end of the day, not everyone can do that. We're told that we can do that. But God knows what we can do and what we're capable of doing. And don't trust what we think we can do or can't do. Trust God, because he's built us from the frame up. He remembers that we're dust. He remembers that we are dependent on him. So the focus factor is focusing on God. When we're worried, we're not focusing on God particularly. We try to put things first as humans, and we add God in later. But God doesn't just want a place in your life. He doesn't just want to be prominent. He wants to be preeminent. He wants to be there at the start. He says, to paraphrase it, you take care of my business and I'll take care of yours. If you put God first, then we don't have to worry. I'm just coming to an end now, really. So I was thinking about the worry thing. I was thinking about how we worry, and we shouldn't worry, but we should put God there. But God knows also that we're human. And so actually, it's not, we mustn't beat ourselves up for worrying about something. For being a little bit anxious about something isn't evil. It's natural. We're not within this body. We have thorns in our flesh. We have things that we say, I wish this thing had gone. But God knows. I wish I didn't do this. I wish I wasn't anxious. I wish I didn't do this. But God knows that anyway. And if God wants to take that from us, then he can. But it's admitting that we've got that. Admitting that we've got that difficulty. Admitting that we're not very good at something. We're okay, but we're not particularly good. It's actually a really good start. We don't have anything to worry about because God's first. But we will. Remember that thing about today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday. But we don't borrow tomorrow's troubles. We don't take it from the, oh, this is going to happen in the future, let's be miserable now. In some kind of way, we need to live one day at a time, because the Lord could come back any time. I used to say that more than I do now. I don't know why. As you get older, do you think the Lord's not coming back before you pass away? I don't know. The future factor is there, though, but it might be tomorrow. We hear so much about the ecology in the world, the need for balance. We need to balance the ecological matters. I teach some of this. There was a great bit on the television last night. What do you call the manatee? What were those big river creatures? They were nearly extinct, and now there's loads of them because people have tried to balance the ecology, and they can do it. We can live with whales. Don't tell the Japanese that. We can have the whales, and it's fine. And we can have this balance with nature, because there can be a balance in ecology. Well, God has got the balance in ecology for our life. We've got some problems. Yes, we all have. And we thank God sometimes that we don't have certain problems. But there are other Christians who've got that problem. But God has, in a sense, assigned those problems to us because he knows that they won't destroy us. God loves us, yes. He loves us so he doesn't send us more problems than we can cope with. We don't like storms. We don't like rain. But you can't have no rain. Somebody said there's no nothing will grow without the rain, so you need the rain. There's no sunshine without a cloud before it. After the storm, the sunshine. And what is it when there's no rain? It's called a desert. So we need a balance. We need a balance there. And when we get it out of balance, we try and borrow problems from the future. Finishing soon. Problems cause us to look to God and lean on him and grow. So see a failure. It's very difficult because we teach this, but we're not always good at doing it. A failure is actually like a kind of stepping stone to the next one. If something goes wrong, there's a good chance actually God doesn't want us to have that. But we don't know why, and it sounds, why can't I have it? Like a small child, why can't I have this? Why can't I have that? And the times I must have said to my mum, why can't I have this? It's not fair. And that was only last week. No, seriously, when I was a child. And it seems so unfair. And yet later on we think, I know why. I know why my mum didn't let me have that. Of course she didn't. So we complain. But God gives us these things. He gives us what we want. He needs to do this with us. We need to look to God and lean on him. God cursed the ground because of Adam. It wasn't a punishment. Adam had done that. He needed Adam to stretch and conform to God's image. God gives us enough grace to live through our worries, our problems. He hasn't given us the grace for tomorrow just yet. He's given us the grace for today. So here we have a load of care. Here we have a load of burdens. We have the pressures on children are incredible. Our pressures are not like they once were. Maybe if you go back 50 years, life just seems so much more straightforward. But we have all this. But we have God, our Saviour, as well. We have God who will carry us. We have God who will work things for us. We have God, ultimately, who is there for us in glory, waiting for us. It isn't a big difficulty. We have our friend in Jesus. We have our treasure in heaven. We have all that. The Father factor is the important one. We have our Heavenly Father who is for us. And that way, I think we can win the war over worry. So when worry seems to overwhelm us, remember that we've got the Father and we don't borrow tomorrow's worries. Amen. I love this song. And I was trying to pick songs that were about trusting in God. And this is a great one. I don't think you're going to play, are you? Guide me, O Thou Great Redeemer. Three great verses.